I want to speak to you this morning about the tongue. And the title for my sermon is The Formidable Tongue. You know, we can have formidable opponents, we can have formidable enemies, but also we experience the formidable tongue. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage here in the book of James and continuing our sermon series on the wisdom of faith, part 3. And the sermon title, again, as I mentioned, is The Formidable Tongue. You know, lives can be changed dramatically by the tongue. Politicians or elected officials or even professional athletes can do damage sometimes with their tongue to the point that that damage can no longer be repaired. And so we experience what happens in our lives by way of the tongue that is sometimes we wish we could take back. The old children's rhyme, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm, actually first appeared in the Christian Recorder of March 1862, which was the publication of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Benjamin Franklin even said, "A slip of the foot you may soon recover, but a slip of the tongue you may never get over." Sometimes we speak about things in a playful way as if it makes no harm or no difference to us, but sometimes what we say may actually harm the other person. There was a grandmother seated in church one Sunday with her four-year-old son. And as they were having music worship, there was a woman singing up on the platform. And the four-year-old boy turned to his grandmother and he said, "Nana, she doesn't sing too good, does she?" And the grandmother turned to her four-year-old son. She said, "Well, Chandler, it's beautiful. She sings from the heart." And so the little boy, the little four-year-old, looked at Nana, and he kind of gave her a nod as if he understood. And so a couple days later, Nana and the four-year-old grandson were out on a ride one afternoon, and they were just enjoying the day and listening to the radio, and they both were singing and just enjoying it. To which point, Chandler, the four-year-old, turned to his grandmother, and he says, "Nana, you sing from the heart too." And sometimes what we say sometimes from the tongue, it seems innocent. But we fail to recognize sometimes that the tongue is formidable and the tongue is powerful. I want us to look today about three characteristics of godly character that we experience from the tongue. So I'm going to read here a passage from the book of James. Turn to your Bibles, please, the book of James, chapter 3. And I'm going to read from chapters 1 through 12. In this text, we've seen that James wanted the church to know that the power of the tongue needed to demonstrate godly character, but only for a transformed heart. Today, the church can still demonstrate godly character from a transformed heart, even by way of the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. And again, I am reading from the English Standard Version this morning. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." The first thing I want us to look at today is that godly character is directed by your walk and not just by your talk. James is speaking to the dispersion here, the Jewish Christians outside Jerusalem. And apparently many of them wanted to be teachers and were eager to be teachers. But some of them didn't need to be teachers. And so what James is trying to tell this church, this early church, is that not all of you can be teachers. If you cannot, by the way that you walk, your character, as a matter of fact, he says there in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. And he goes on to continue the illustrations of powerful things. You know, teachers are powerful. Believers are powerful in what we say. And it's important for us to understand that what we say, that words do matter. He compares here the illustration of power and the illustration of horses. You know, a horse is a mighty beast. If you've ever seen it on television, maybe you've seen the Kentucky Derby and you see those horses, but if you've ever stood up close to a horse, you can see the power of this animal. It is amazing. In fact, you know, police, when they do crowd control sometimes, they'll bring a horse in and they can control the crowd. They can actually swing a horse almost as if a wall of power and move a crowd back. But the power is not just by the horse itself, it's directed by the bit that's in the horse's mouth. And James also uses illustrations of the ship, that a mighty ship, you know, we see luxury liners, we see cruise ships, we see battleships, we see aircraft carriers, we see mighty ships, but those mighty ships are turned and directed by a very small rudder, but it's directed by a captain. So whether it's a bit in the horse's mouth or whether it's a rudder that's directed by the captain, they're all directed, as what the text says, by the will of the pilot. And the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. There's a man who was a city councilman in Dallas, Texas. And in April of 1997, he wanted to announce the NASCAR race at the Texas Motor Speedway. And some of you know how big NASCAR is, and if some of y'all have seen races, the Texas Motor Speedway is it's a big raceway. In fact, the road coming into it can be seen from miles away. So it's a big place and it's a big event. And so the city councilman made an announcement, and his announcement was to the Fort Worth newspaper, the Telegram, and he announced that Van Cliburn, was the renowned pianist, was coming to play for Bubba. The renowned pianist was coming to play for Bubba. Well, at first, you know, glance or first time you hear that, you might not think of something. But, you know, some people don't think that's such a nice thing. And what happened to the city councilman is that he got all kinds of backlash. And he got phone calls and he got letters and he got emails from people saying, what's wrong with Bubba? And the reality is that we do live in a politically correct world. Not that it is always saying that politically correct is right. There's always going to be someone that's offended. And many people were offended. And what happened to this city councilman is that he could not take back the words that he said. What he said had been written, had been recorded, and it had been reported. And now what he had to experience was something that he was not prepared for. Each of us need to understand that that our speech is not just so much from our mouth. We sometimes think that, you know, a mouth is a separate entity. If someone may use an excuse, well, my big mouth, as if it's a separate person standing beside you, and you want to look at that big mouth and point the finger and say, well, it's not me, it's my big mouth. But the reality is that big mouth is connected by your tongue. And we need to guard that cautiously, not just in our walk, but also in our talk. The second point I want us to look at this morning is that godly character understands the danger of hurtful speech. Speech can be very dangerous, and as a matter of fact, James says that while the tongue is small, in the end of verse 5, he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. In 1871, in the city of Chicago, they experienced one of the greatest devastations in history. In 1871, there was a fire in Chicago that consumed for nearly 3 days. And this fire burned so intense that it destroyed 120 miles of road and 78 miles of sidewalk and over 17,000 buildings. And it cost the city of Chicago in 1871 $225 million. By today's standards, it would be close to $4 billion. And the fire was started in Mrs. Catherine O'Leary's barn by a lantern that got knocked over and caught the straw on fire. A small fire in a barn completely engulfed and nearly destroyed a city. One-third of the inhabitants in Chicago were homeless. 120 people were reported died, and believed nearly 300 people. A great fire was started by a small fire. And a great fire, oftentimes like the tongue, starts small. We need to understand also in our own lives how dangerous a tongue is. Look with me, if you will, in what Proverbs says about, in many areas about the tongue, and to be aware and to be dangerous of the tongue. Proverbs 10:8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Proverbs 10:18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slanders is a fool. Proverbs 12:19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Verse 21 in Proverbs 18. Death and life are in the power of tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Each of us need to understand the power of the tongue, the danger of the tongue, and for all of us, the wisdom of the tongue. And by wisdom, I mean by the wisdom of faith for all of us as we experience what's going on in our lives. It's easy. It's easy for us to lash out. The parent who comes home and sees the grades of their child and wants to lash out at the child and call them names and say, "What are you, stupid?" Those words hurt. It is almost as words as a tearing of flesh. The husband who says something to his wife in anger or and in fear, those words cut. As in tearing by flesh. Maybe a coworker who says something that's unkind. Maybe it's the neighbor who says something to a young couple that says, "Wow, I thought you would have had children by now." Words like that from our tongue cut deep. And we need to understand as believers that it's dangerous. It is a fire. And so what do we do? Is it easy just to say, "Well, you know, if you just zip it, lock it, put it in your pocket, you can't get into trouble," right? As if you can save your tongue, as if you can save it. Have you ever tried that? Just be quiet for a while? Maybe it worked for a while, or as Dr. Phil likes to say, how's that working for you? Sometimes not so good. So do we just give up and say nothing at all? To give up and to say nothing at all would be to say, well, would we give up on our sins if we couldn't save ourselves? The Bible says that no man is righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So should we just give up? Or should we seek a Savior? Do we keep our mouth quiet? Or do we seek the Lord from our heart? In the times when we feel fearful, in the times when we feel anger, the times we want to lash out towards others, we need to understand that it's not thoughtless chattering or gossiping or lying or arrogant boasting that will do good, but harm. We need to understand that godly character speaks with understanding. Godly character understands the danger of hurtful speech. And so James wants us to see here the power of the tongue here. And he says there in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed." by mankind. God has given all of us dominion over animals. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1, he tells us that he has given us dominion over the animals. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. And the fire that James speaks about is an unrighteousness. He says it's a danger. He says that it is set on fire by hell. The tongue is set on fire by hell. What does he mean by that? The hell, the word hell there, the Greek translation is Gehenna, meaning an area outside Jerusalem. It was a trash heap. It's where garbage was burned. It's where there was nothing but destruction and ashes. It was also the Valley of Hinnom, where in this particular place, and Jeremiah spoke about it in Jeremiah 32:35, where there were actually pagans actually sacrificing children and throwing them into the fire in this area. The tongue is set on fire by the enemy. And so what happens for these situations for all of us, we need to understand, is that the unrighteousness that we can experience by our tongue is not the righteousness that God wants each and every one of us for fellows and for others. James wants us to understand, and the scriptures make clear in this particular part, the godly character is not only by our walk, godly character is not only by understanding the danger of our speech, but godly character speaks blessings. Godly character speaks blessings. Each and every one of us need to understand that we have been created in the image of God. And as we've been created in the image of God, we speak to others who've been created in the image of God. And James says here, and he gives us again this wisdom literature, and he says in verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Son, don't do that. You're stupid. This ought not be so. Father, I thank you. You've saved me from my sins, from your son, Jesus, on the cross. Woman, why did you do that? This ought not be so. This ought not be so. The wisdom of faith that we're to understand and the wisdom of faith that we as believers must understand is that this wisdom comes from inside, from a changed heart. It comes from a transformed heart. Jesus said, actually, in Matthew 15, when the scribes and the Pharisees came up, and they told him, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And he called them and he said in verse 11:15, he says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out from the heart. You see, the tongue is not that my big mouth. The tongue is directed by that rudder. It's directed by that bit in the horse's mouth. It's directed from inside. And so we as believers need to understand that each of us need to have that transformed heart. Jesus also said in verse 18 in Matthew 15 and 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. And so what are we to do? We can't keep our mouth shut. We can't blame it on the mouth. We can't just always treat it as if it's somebody else. It has to come from a heart. The faith that we have as believers, for all of us, in understanding that we're created in the likeness of God and that others are created, is not to curse, but to bless. We don't curse. This ought not be so, the scripture says. And so all of us want to understand, all of us need to understand the great importance of the tongue. The tongue is powerful. The tongue is like a fire that sometimes gets out of control. The tongue is in a situation where all of us, we experience anger and fear that we want to lash out. But this not be so. Mother Teresa gives us a great example for all of us as believers. Many of you may have heard of Mother Teresa. She was a woman who went on mission and did much of her mission work in India. And she worked in the slums, and she worked in the poor areas for those, the marginalized, the disenfranchised. And when people asked Mother Teresa, how could you minister to these people? And she said it was simple. Because when I looked into their face, I saw Jesus. She saw Jesus in the face of others, created in the image of God. We need to understand that all of us have been created in the image of God and see Jesus in the face of others as well. We need to refrain from attackful, hurtful words, bless that don't curse. We need to refrain from gossip. We need to use clean words. We need to use truthful words. We need to demonstrate humility. We need to understand that envy and selfishness is the evidence of false wisdom. But true wisdom produces a harvest of righteousness. James also said later in this particular chapter in verse 18, he said, James 3:18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Each of us are called to exhort and to bless. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And in his letter to the church of Colossae, Paul in his letter to the Colossians encouraged them to put on the new self. He wanted them to realize who they were in Christ. We need to recognize who we are in Christ. We've been given this great treasure. It's in jars of clay. It is precious. And as he encouraged the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Each of us need to exhort. Each of us need to encourage from our hearts. Words can be some of the most dangerous things in our lives. But words can be also some of the most powerful and encouraging and uplifting words we can ever use to someone. Let me share a story with you, if I may, about a professor who went on vacation in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Actually, he was a seminary professor, and he went to a restaurant with his wife one morning on vacation for breakfast. And as his wife and him were sitting in this small restaurant, he noticed a white-haired man, an older gentleman, going from table to table talking to everyone. And the professor said to his wife, well, I hope he doesn't come over here. And so, sure enough, the white-haired elderly gentleman came over to the table, and the professor just kind of murmured under his lips, oh, boy. And so this older gentleman was excited, and he just said, hey, welcome, glad y'all are here. Where y'all from? And the professor said, well, we're from Oklahoma. He said, Oklahoma, wow, that's awesome. Well, that's a long way away. Well, tell me, what do you do for a living? And he says, well, I'm a professor at a seminary. And the older gentleman said, wow, so you teach preachers how to preach, right? And he said, well, yeah, I guess so. So he said, wow. He goes, well, I've got a story for you. And the professor thought, oh, great, another preacher story, as if I need another one of these. So he sat down and told him a story. He sat down next to him, and the older gentleman said, you look out that window there. He said, you see that mountain? At the base of that mountain, there was a 12-year-old boy that grew up in this community. And this boy was born to an unwed mother. And all his life, all he knew was people wanted to ask him who his daddy was. He went to school with the other school kids, and they teased him, and they gave him a hard time and said, who's your daddy? And people in the community, in his neighborhood, and even people at church said, who's your daddy? And those words hurt this 12-year-old boy. And so this 12-year-old boy went to church, and as time went by, they got a new preacher at this church. And one day, this young boy, he was always he was so worried and tired of people kept asking him, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? His first thing at the end of the service was to run out the door. But one Sunday, the preacher gave a very long benediction. And so when he was done, there was all the congregation was by the door, and the boy was trapped. He couldn't beat everybody out the door first. And so he got stuck behind all the people filing out the door. He was last. And the next thing you know, he felt this hand on his shoulder. And he heard the words, "Who's your daddy?" And the boy turned around, and it was that new preacher at that church. And you could have heard a pin drop, because everybody wanted to know who his daddy was. And they thought now was the moment of truth. And so discerning this, and by really the power of the Holy Spirit, this preacher looked around and he noticed all the silence and everyone looking deathly at him and the child and wanting to know who this child's father was. And so picking up on this, the preacher said, "Oh yes, I see it now. Why, the resemblance is striking. You are a child of God." And with that, that boy's eyes lit up. And every time from that point on, when someone asked that little boy, "Who's your daddy?" the boy said, "I am a child of God." And he went on his life with hope, with encouragement, understanding for the first time who he was. And it started by a kind word. And so now we go back to the story in the restaurant now where this older gentleman is telling this seminary professor. He says, "Pretty good story, huh?" And the professor says, "Wow, yeah." And the older gentleman said, "You know what? I'll never forget that day. And that's the day I got hope." And he turned and walked away. And the professor couldn't believe what this man had just told him. He actually had just told him his story. And so, but he wanted to find out who this man was. And so he motioned the waitress over and he said, "Tell me, who was that man?" And the waitress just kind of smiled and chuckled. And she said, "Well, everybody knows who that is. That's Ben Hooper. He's the former governor of the state of Tennessee." We are to say words to bless and not words to curse. Those words to curse ought not be so. We are to give encouragement to others. We are to refrain from attack words, refrain from gossip, use clean words, use truthful words, demonstrate humility, and understand that true wisdom produces a harvest of righteousness for all of us. The tongue is formidable and the tongue is powerful. But it's powerful from a transformed heart, from Christ. Made one difference in that little boy, in that community, in that church, and for an entire state, and for lives it rippled from there on. Each of us need to understand this wisdom of faith from the tongue is powerful, but it is also powerfully good. And so this morning I want us to look at one acronym this morning, and some of you may say that, you know, you still feel like, "Well, I just need to keep my mouth shut." Actually, there's something else we can do. We can pray. And I want you to put up the next slide there. We can think. Five-lettered acronyms. Before we speak, when you get up in the morning, I want you to pray. And throughout your day, when you respond, I want you to ask yourselves five things, or at any point you can ask yourself one of these things. Think, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Or is it kind? Each of us can know that in our lives we have the opportunity from this powerful tongue that is not this separate entity, but that comes from a transformed heart that is powerful and made to bless others who were created in the image of God. Will you pray with me?